talking about joy even in death. And so Paul was a man who wrote Philippians. He experienced so much in this life. He was a person who, he understood danger, physical, mental attack, seasons of possible death, torture. And yet through all of those things, he had sorrow, yet he was still rejoicing. He had joy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28, Paul said, far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often those were near death. 5 times, he said, I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, verse 26. And he says, on frequent journeys and danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger, thirst, without food, cold exposure, and apart from all those things, he had the daily pressure, and he says, on me, my anxiety for all the churches. Paul started many, many churches, and not only was he put through all that stuff, but he had to worry about the churches. He had to worry about false doctrine. He had to worry about the Jews coming in with their legalistic standards of being absolutely strict to the law, and pagan religion coming in and doing all kinds of pagan worship along with the church doing what it's supposed to do. And so he said he had sorrow. But guess what? It never robbed him of his joy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, he says this, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He had sorrow, but it never took away his rejoicing. He was always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. Can I tell you something? If you have Jesus, you've got everything you need. Paul says in Ephesians 1, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance. He says, who has granted us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You know, I have everything that God give me. Everything is mine to possess. Excuse me. But I want you to know, this was his attitude after his salvation. It's only when he came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that he understood how important Jesus was in his life. There's a spiritual war going on. The spiritual warfare is, it's a battle for the mind. And if your enemy robs you of your joy, man, you have just allowed him a foothold in your life to wreak havoc on your spiritual growth, your spiritual maturity, your service, your labor of love for Jesus. And we need to have Paul's influence to let it be something for us, so that we can be sorrowful, because we're going to be, but yet still not it allow us to rob us of our joy. In some senses, we could understand it this way. One commentator said this, the worst circumstances is the greatest joy. Now listen, he goes on to explain, when everything is going well, when things are good, you're happy, right? But when things are good circumstantially, when life is pleasant, you're not pressed to dig deep down into the soil of your faith to get that kind of joy. The joy that only Jesus gives. You're not pressed to go that. When your condition becomes negative and it becomes difficult and burdensome and sorrowful and all those things, it forces you to reach down and get the joy of faith that only Jesus can give. Not like the joy of your the frivolous joy that circumstances bring. Because when your circumstances change, so does your joy, right? But not with Jesus. So the joy is reached when your circumstances are ultimately negative, because that forces you to totally rely on your relationship with Jesus and his faithfulness. And it has nothing to do with your circumstances. By faith, you know the pure joy of a living relationship with a living Christ. Amen? Paul was a man who had to bear his cross every day. He couldn't care less, honestly, what happened to him, what people said about him, whether he lived, whether he died. He still had joy. He lived in joy every day, regardless. I mean, they took him outside the city and they stoned him. They thought to death and they left him for dead. And he got up, got his joy back, and walked right back in the city to preach Jesus. Listen, that type of commitment is almost unheard of today in our culture. I mean, we live in a materialistic, self-centered, kind of self-serving, self. It's all about self. And I know we're pushed on to all that stuff in culture, like self-help and self-this and self-that. You don't need anything. All you need is self. Man, not really. All we need is Jesus. He's the one that'll help you. And so people today live for a lot of things, but they're not focused on the one thing that Paul was, and that's Jesus. Having joy just from his relationship with Christ. Paul had come to the place in his life where basically he said, just like we should, just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Wake up every day, that should be the first thing. Just give me Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If I have you all day, it's all I need. So in Philippians 1, there in verse 12, he says that he was happy that the gospel was being preached, 12 through 17. Everywhere, because of his imprisonment, people were more bold to stand up and to preach the gospel. He didn't care that they were putting him down. They were bad-mouthing him. He didn't care that people were getting rich off of it. All he cared was that the gospel was being preached. The gospel was getting out. And in verse 18, he says, the only thing that he wanted to know is that Christ is being proclaimed. That was the most important thing to him, that Christ was being proclaimed. And in that, he said, I rejoice. And again, I'll say, rejoice. As long as Jesus is being preached, rejoice. Amen? Let's get into our text this morning, Philippians 1, 19 through 21. Paul says this, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that will, with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Tom Craft, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our context this morning. Amen. Thank you. Look at verse 19, the first part. Paul says, for I know that through your prayers. Now, one thing I want you to know is one word, know. He says, for I know. And he's not talking to some cocky teenager. Hey, let me tell you, I know, you have to tell me. This is a different kind of a word. So from the Greek, it's the word oida. And has a huge range of meanings, but in this context, it means absolute knowledge. It's something that can be relied upon with certainty. Something that can be relied upon with certainty. It's confidence, basically. And so, first of all, Paul knew this type of knowledge for certainty. He was very confident, and he knew that prayer was vitally important. Prayers are vitally important, and I don't think we understand that. He was confident that prayer worked. Matter of fact, listen to this. One of the greatest truths of Scripture is that God works his purposes through the prayers of his people. Did you hear that? One of the greatest truths of Scripture is that God works his purposes through the prayers of his people. What do you think happens when his people doesn't pray? Yellow. Exactly. And we see that all throughout the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. We see God working through the prayers of his people. Prayers are vitally important. We can't tell you that enough. Praying for people, not just telling them you're going to, you need to be an intercessory prayer for other people because that's how God works. Amen? He was very confident in that prayer. And he taught people to be very confident in prayer because prayer works. Matter of fact, the disciples came to Jesus because he had just given them all this power. He said, you'll be able to cast out demons and do this and heal the sick. And they couldn't. They went to this person who had a demon and they couldn't cast them out. And you know what Jesus said? Oh, this kind of demon can only be cast out with prayer. It's interesting how effective prayer really is, the power that it has. Paul encouraged everybody to pray all the time. Romans 15, verse 30, he says this, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in prayer on my behalf. Pray to God on my behalf. I'm thankful for those that pray for me. I'm thankful for those that pray for the church. I'm thankful for those that pray for other people. I'm thankful for those that pray when people are sick and they post and then, you know, things and go. People are going to the hospital. Guess what? Prayer works. That's how God works his purposes out through prayer. Pray. I don't know if you understand this or not, because this is probably one of the most neglected aspects of the armor of God. You know that? You know prayer is part of the armor of God? Or no, don't, Danny, because it's not on that little picture that we teach kids. It's got the shield and the sword and the helmet. It's not on there, but it's in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says this, and praying at all times in the Spirit. He just went through the whole armor of God, and he says, and praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That's part of the armor. I think it's probably the most important part that we forget. Pray. Pray to that end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And Paul says, don't forget to pray about me. Don't forget to pray for me. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he says this, brothers, pray for us. Man, we all need prayer. We all need prayer. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. You pray for her, she prays for him. You pray. We need to be praying for one another. Not just when times are bad, when times are good. We need to pray that people are growing in knowledge and grace. They're maturing. We need mature Christians. Amen? This lost and dying world is dying out good, mature Christians. We're becoming lazy, very uneducated, biblically. I'm talking biblically. And people have no clue what Jesus says. People have no clue what Jesus wants for their life. Paul said there's joy in praying for other people. We already went through this. I won't deal with it, but in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he says this, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with what? Can I tell you something? It's a joy to pray for other people. Should be a joy. If you start praying for other people, you'll find out. Amen? Man. Paul had very, very confident. He had absolute knowledge. He had confidence. He knew, and he was very, very excited that prayer is going to work. So he knew if people were praying for him. That's why he wrote to the Philippians. He said, I have joy because I know you're praying for me, and I know it's going to work out. The second thing that he knew is this. He knew, he was very confident that he would have the help of the Holy Spirit. Look back here in verse 19. He says, for I know that through your prayers, prayers is first, and he says, I know that the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He knew that the Spirit was going to help him. Now, the word help there just comes from the Greek. It means supply or provision. And so Paul knew that the Spirit was going to supply whatever provisions that he needed. Some of the resources that we have, man, the Holy Spirit has given us. You just got to be filled with the Spirit so that you can produce that fruit of the Spirit, right? Like Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all those things. That's a fruit of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit is going to supply you. When you need joy, he's there, right? Amen? Through the prayers of the saints and the provisions of the Holy Spirit, things happen in his power. Not in our power, in his power. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, God says, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Things happen by the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God lives within you, guess what? You've got power. Amen? Paul knew that. He knew. Matter of fact, he knew that the Spirit of God was going to work everything out to his good. Paul wrote the book of Romans. What does he say in Romans 8:28? He says, and we, you know what that word know is? Oida. It's not just a common word for know. You know, I know the president, right? Joe Biden. That's what I know. I know him. I know him, but I don't that know him. I don't have full assurance. I don't have absolute knowledge. I know of him, but I don't know like Paul says. He says, I know for certainty that all things God is going to work out for the good to those that love him. You know what? I've got confidence that no matter what happens in this life, God is going to work all things out for my good. Amen? That includes the bad stuff that's going to happen to me, because God knows that it's going to make me look more like his son. And that's the end result. We're supposed to mature in a Christian to look more and more like his son Jesus. That's why he saved us. Matter of fact, he created us in his image, right? And then when man sinned, we all become sinners. Now we're created after the likeness of sinful Adam. And he knew that, and he died to make us look like his son again. And it's going to take trials, it's going to take tribulation, it's going to take sufferings, all kinds of stuff. They're going to happen. You're either coming out of one, getting ready to go in one, or going through one. Amen? And that's just the cycle of life. And it's those things are going to happen so that you look more like Jesus. Back to verse 19. Let's finish this verse. He says this, for I know. He goes, I got that. I know for certainty. I have absolute knowledge that through your prayers and through the provision, the help of the Spirit of Christ, this is going to turn out for my deliverance. Now, I love that word because in the Greek, it's soteria. And soteria is where we get to our English word salvation. You probably heard of soteriology. That's the study of salvation, the doctrine of salvation. So the word actually is translated as salvation. It can also be translated as deliverance or escape or well-being or vindication. And here's the thing. Every one of those definitions apply here. Because Paul understood, he was confident, he knew for sure that the situation was only temporary. He was going to be delivered. Somehow he was going to be delivered. He was going to be vindicated. He was either going to be released from prison. He was either going to, ultimately death. And then he would go be with Jesus, which is the fulfillment of your salvation, right? We're just waiting to go be with Jesus. Amen? Is that not the ultimate end? You can stay here if you want to, because this place is going to get bad. And I'm gone. His well-being might be at stake. His well-being might come back. It doesn't matter. See, here's the point. Paul didn't care. It was regardless. He knew that the Lord was going to work it out for his good. And he didn't matter what the circumstance would be. He was very confident that Jesus was going to fulfill everything. It was going to turn out for his deliverance. Whether he was released from prison, God would get the glory, he'd get the victory. Whether he was martyred and he'd go home to be with the Lord, God would get the glory, he got the victory. Whether his well-being was going to get better, it didn't matter. God would get the glory and he would get the victory. And this was verse 20. This was his confidence in the Lord Jesus. He says, as it is my eager expectation and my hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body. You know, he's saying, I'm very confident that standing on the promises of God, he is going to be faithful. If I'm faithful to him, he'll be exalted in my body. And then if I'm never ashamed of him, he'll actually never be ashamed of me. In Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus says this, for whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Paul says in Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation. Man, when you come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you've got power. 2 Timothy 1:7, God did not give you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Man, you've got some resources, some help, some provisions. The Spirit of God supplies you with everything that you need. And Paul says, I'm very eager. I'm excited about this. This is going to be great. I am never going to be put to shame because I am never going to be ashamed of Jesus. Not before the world, not before Caesar, not before God. Christ is going to be exalted in my body, and that is a promise. Christ will be honored if in our bodies if we are his. This is an old New Testament promise. There's many, but listen to Isaiah 49:23. He says, those that wait for me shall not be put to shame. Paul said, I've got the word of God. I'm standing on the word of God. I'll never be ashamed. And so since that's the case, I'm just going to preach and preach and preach and preach, be faithful with no fear and even no fear of death. He never feared God. He didn't fear what was going to happen. He never feared anything. He just did what he was supposed to do. He absolutely preached Christ. And rejoice when everybody else did, regardless. He didn't fear no man. What does he write in Romans? Doesn't he say, if God be for me, what? Who can be against me, right? Why would you fear man? Why would you fear God? If he's not ashamed of you because his son saved you, then don't be ashamed of him. We already seen what he went through in 2 Corinthians in the beginning. He went through a lot of stuff. And he still had joy. And he still served Christ. And he still loved him. No matter what. Listen, when you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, you may have sorrow, but you can have joy if you're not ashamed of him. He'll never disappoint you. Amen? Jesus will never disappoint you. Nothing can happen to the faithful servant of God that will bring ultimate shame. Even when death comes to call upon us, we can still have it with joy. His joy despite of death. Because he knew Jesus would be magnified. Because he knew that the provision of the Holy Spirit would be there. Because he knew the prayers of the saints were on his behalf. And they were powerful and God was going to work his purpose out. And he knew the word of God promised him that God was going to deliver him. Amen? That's the hope that we have. God is either going to heal us, come back and get us, or when we die, we'll be in heaven with him. Period. That's the hope that we have in this life. Amen? No matter what happens to you, you have hope that you will be delivered. One of three ways. God gets the glory, we get the victory. And that kind of commitment, he ends with this in verse 20, if you're still there. He says this, it's my eager expectation, it's my hope that I'm not going to be ashamed of Jesus, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ is going to be honored in my body. He is going to be glorified in my body. Whether by life or by death. He was confident in God's plan. He didn't know what that plan was. He wasn't for sure. But he knew whether it was in life, whether it was in death, Jesus was going to be glorified. He had confidence. He rejoiced in it. And he sums it up here in verse 21. Listen to this. He knew for sure that the prayers of the saints were going to do its impact. It was going to do God's purposes. He knew the Spirit of Christ was going to supply all the provisions that he needed. Christ was going to be glorified in his body, whether by his life or by his death. And then he brings it to the summation there in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you're not totally wrapped up in Christ, to serve him, to commune with him, to love him, know him. Man, life is going to be miserable. Paul understood that to live is to be in fellowship with Jesus. He said, I'm filled with Christ. I'm occupied with Christ. I trust Christ. I love Christ. I hope in Christ. I obey Christ. I preach Christ. I follow Christ. I fellowship with Christ. Christ is the center circumference of his entire life. It was all about Christ. Or it should be about Christ, I guess. For some, it's not. If you remember Shakespeare in Hamlet, I think the infamous line, to be or not to be, right? That is the question. Well, he was actually, if you know anything about it, he was actually contemplating suicide, whether it would be better to commit suicide and leave behind all the pain and the agony and all the junk that this life has, right? He's like, should I be or should I not be? Should I go? Should I not go? Man, something would be better. I wouldn't have to go through all the suffering and all the garbage of this life. And that's kind of sort of like Paul's position. He was like, to live or die, which one is better? But to Paul, he didn't care. He said, if I live, Christ will be magnified. I get the victory. If I die, I go to be with Christ. Personally, which one's better? Well, we'll get to it later, but he says, yeah, to go be with Jesus, that's far better. That's what we want to do. Let me just take the remaining time we have here. I want to make this personal for you. Let me show you a life without Christ. Next slide. Yeah, there you go. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, take out the word Christ, and you put in there what you want. You fill in the blank. For to me to live is what? And to die is loss. Can I tell you something? Anything that you put in there is going to go to a loss. If riches of this life is what you want, guess what happens when you die? You lose it all. For to me to live is money, then to die is loss. Some people love fame. Guess what? In 300 years, nobody's going to remember my name. So when I die, I'm going to lose. If it's your possessions, guess what? You're going to be just like Solomon. And you know what he did? The wisest man of the world had so much stuff, all kinds of money, all kinds of horses, all kinds of vineyards, all kinds of wives. I don't know why you want that many women. But he said, all that's vanity. And he come to the conclusion and he said, you know what? He cursed his mortality. Do you know why? Because everything that Solomon built on the day he died, somebody else was going to get it all. For to me to live is possessions and to die is loss. Because somebody else is going to get it. And think about that. I tell you what. Even the most tight-knit family group, when mom and dad die, the kids are like vultures. And way to go, mom and dad. You really raised them up good, because after they go, that's all they try to get is their money. Man, I'm telling you, you put anything in there but Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer a loss. What are you living for? You living for sports? Some guys do. Some guys, man, you got baseball in the summer, you got football in the winter, you got basketball, you got college, you got professional, you've got, they live for sports, man. They can give you every statistics and everything that goes on in every sport and every team that they know and all these people, but they can't give you 20 verses of scripture. What is it, guys? For to me, to live is sports, and when you die, it's all loss. Ladies, for to me to live is what? Because when you die, it's going to be loss. That's amazing. Some people put their life into their kids. I'm not saying that you don't take care of your kids, you don't raise them up like Jesus wants you to. I'm not saying anything about that. But if your life to live is your kids, when you die, guess what? You've not trained them up to serve Jesus. And it's going to be a loss. I don't know what else to say, except this. Back to the real verse. For to me to live is Christ, and that is the only word you can put in there for death to be gain. Does that make sense? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is a gain. That is the only word that you can put in there that is not a loss. Death is not a loss for the Christian. It's a gain. We have a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And it's all achieved by Jesus. Only Jesus, only Christ makes dying a gain. I love this. The whole purpose that we talked about, the whole purpose of a Christian is to give God glory. And I heard John Piper say this in one of his messages. He said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Isn't that awesome? God is most glorified in us when we're just satisfied in Him. Paul's main purpose in living was to glorify Christ. That should be ours as well. Christ was actually the essence of his life. That's why he did whatever it took to give God glory. Yet Paul knew that if he was going to be martyred, if he didn't get out of Rome, if he didn't get out of prison, maybe he knew he was going to be beheaded. Christ would be glorified. Because he knew that when he died, his martyrdom would promote the gospel even further. People would get off their butt and do more for the gospel. He knew that, and he rejoiced. Because of his testimony and death, people would just get out and spread the gospel of Jesus even further. And he knew that that was awesome. That's what everybody was to do. And Paul himself would benefit because, guess what? Even when they come to behead him, you know what he knew? He was going to be with the one that died for him. He was going to be with his Savior forever. And that's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 through 9. The NLT says it this way. He says, yes, we are fully confident. I am for sure. I have absolute knowledge, and I know for a fact that we would rather be away from this earthly body, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we're here, doesn't matter. Whether we're here in this body, we're away from this body, our goal is to please Christ. While you still have time, give God glory in your body. And then one day you'll be glorified and be with Him for the rest of your life. With Jesus, He gives you purpose, meaning, and hope in this life. Without Jesus, you will suffer a loss. Jesus gives us joy in the face of death. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't need to fear. He's with me. He's right there. And the angels will carry me home to heaven. Amen? Listen, just give me Jesus. That's what Paul said. All I need is Jesus. Just give me Jesus. That's all we need is Jesus. That Greek word, oida. And I point that out because it means to know. It means absolute knowledge. It's absolute certainty and confidence. And let me ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ with certainty, with confidence in his death, burial, and resurrection, that when death comes to call upon you, you'll be glorified in heaven with him? Do you know that for sure this morning? A lot of people know about Jesus. Matter of fact, the angels, or the demons, they know Jesus. They called him by name. The devil knows Jesus. Tempted him 3 times in the wilderness, Matthew 4. But they don't have heaven and eternal life. You have the opportunity. Do you know him? And if you do know him, are you living for him? Let's bow for prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we thank you, God, that your word just gives us that joy in just knowing your son, Jesus Christ. No matter what happens in this life, whether we're rich or we're poor or we're in the middle or we suffer affliction or our bodies are perfect, it doesn't matter. When we die, we will all have you. You've given us heaven and eternal life through the death, burial, and resurrection of your son. And it's those that know him. John writes in 1 John 5:13. For those that have placed their trust in Jesus Christ, they know that they have eternal life. That knowledge, that's absolute knowledge. It's certainty. We know for a fact that we have heaven and eternal life. Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know your son, Jesus Christ, don't let them leave today. I want to explain what it takes. Your word is crystal clear. If there's never been a time where they've confessed their sinfulness and asked Jesus to save them and be their Lord and Savior. Let today be that day of salvation. For your church, God, this world is getting worse. There's too many distractions. Things are taking us away from our focus of giving you glory, revolving our lives around you. God, may we get back on track to live as Christ and to die as gain. Whether we live or die, may we live to magnify your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, whatever the need in this invitation, I pray, God, you would meet that need by the supply of your Spirit. And we just offer this invitation to you, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.